So let me ask you a question. How many of you out there ever watch combat sports? So I'm talking like mixed martial arts or boxing or something like that. Personally, I have a hard time stomaching watching that. I don't fully understand how two people could decide that we're going to go and get inside this ring or this octagon with the sole purpose of pummeling each other, knowing that probably we're both going to get really badly hurt, and that's hard for me to watch a little bit. But I do recognize that those people who do that, those kind of fighters, they have an incredible amount of competitive nature and athleticism. They train super hard. They work super hard. It is a remarkable thing that they do to their bodies in order to be able to do that. But again, part of the psychology is when you enter into that kind of sport and you get into the ring or the octagon, wherever you are fighting, the whole idea is that once it starts, nobody can help you out. You are on your own. These people bring in their skills, their willpower, their training, their strategy, their athleticism, their conditioning. All that kind of stuff comes in, but once they're in there, nobody can help them out. They are out there fighting, in some cases, for their lives, like just knowing that if you're not a good enough fighter, you are going to get totally, totally beat down. Really incredible that people actually do that, and that nobody is allowed to go and help them until the round ends. When the bell rings and one of the rounds is over, the fighters are supposed to go back into their corner. And when that happens, there are specific people that are waiting for them that are quote unquote in their corner. For these fighters, they're literally in their corner. This is my place to go and retreat in between rounds. And usually it's a trainer or a coach, somebody that's been with them all along the way, getting them ready to fight, that is there for them. And their job is in those couple of moments in between rounds is to encourage them. And maybe to help them with strategy or to give them some tips about what they're doing. When they've been cut or hurt, they've got bruises and cuts, they're there to do whatever they can in a small amount of time to care for those hurts so that they can go back out there and give it their all and try and win the fight. It's those people that are in the corner that can be so, so important. And I got to thinking, as we've been working through this teaching series, and we're talking about full power strength that we have. We've talked a lot about over the last 4 weeks, how we can get our strength from what we believe about God and what he does for us, how he fills up our lives in Christ. We are filled up with the presence of God to carry the presence of God. And hopefully that gives us some deep and well-needed strength to go out. But I realize that a lot of us and a lot of people in this world, and maybe especially this year, we feel like we are out there in the ring and we're fighting all of our battles and hitting all of our struggles and the different barriers that we have or the challenges that we're trying to face. And we feel like we're a fighter and we're out there all on our own, just trying to get through and not to get beat down too much and to be able to keep going. And we are all surrounded, whether we know it or not or acknowledge it or not, we are all surrounded by people who feel like that right now, where they feel like they're discouraged, where they feel like they're tired, where they feel like they're disappointed, where they've lost a lot. Some people who maybe feel like they're wondering, how can I keep going? How can I keep fighting in different areas of my life? My marriage is tough right now. Work is tough right now. Relationships are tough right now. Our emotional lives are tough right now for a lot of people. And today I want us to stop and ask a very powerful question. And here it is. Whose corner do I need to be in during this season of life? Who is around you? Who is in your life that maybe they feel like they're the one out there fighting all by themselves, but that you could be in their corner to know that when they retreat, when they come back, when they're hurting, when they're struggling, when they're tired, that you could be the one who's there for them to encourage them, to support them, to care for them. And maybe you're not able to solve all their problems, fix their issues. Maybe you can't fight all their fights for them, but you can make sure that they know that no matter what's happening in their lives, they have somebody in their corner. So we're winding up this series where we've been working through the book of Colossians in the New Testament, a letter written by Paul to a group of people who have become followers of Jesus and are trying to figure out their way in the world and their way to follow Jesus in the world. And he's been trying to correct some of the things that they've been taught. And we've gone through a lot of that. So we come to the end of the series. If you've missed any of those, feel free to go back on our YouTube channel and you can find them all on demand available for you. We've talked a lot about how they were to draw strength from who they believed that God was, that the infinitely powerful God was intimately filling them up. The God who is working all throughout the universe in the most powerful ways you can imagine is also the God that fills them up, that they could find even within themselves. And now as we come to a conclusion, Paul's going to give them some prayer requests, and he's going to talk about how they can take that kind of strength of how God lives in them and then move it outwards and unleash that into other people's lives as they become the people who are in the corner of the people around them. So we'll read from Colossians chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading in chapter 2. It says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." So he starts by saying, continue steadfastly in prayer, or to intently engage and constantly attend to prayer while you're having this mindfulness of being grateful, entering into a mindset of being grateful. But he says, I want you to be praying all the time. I want you to engage in this intently. And I want you to engage in it constantly. And I want you to be watching. We're going to find out what to be watching for in a minute, but he's going to talk about opportunities. I want you to pray and look for opportunities and have this gratefulness in your heart, being thankful for all the ways that God is working in your life and how you're seeing him respond to the needs that you have and other people have. Now, I love in these verses, there's something so challenging. There's a contrast that I do not want you to miss. What Paul asked them to pray for is for an open door. Pray for us that God may open to us a door. And then, and I think this is on purpose, he mentions in the next little phrase, he sort of does a little parenthesis and lets them know that he is in prison. Paul is writing this letter from prison. In fact, he's probably dictating it. We see if you read all the way to the end of chapter 4, he actually says, I write this part, the end part, in my own hand, which means he's probably been dictating it. And now the person who's been dictating it to, he says, bring this letter here. I want to sign off. I want to give the personal touch. But Paul is in prison, and he's asking them to pray for an open door. Now, if I was writing someone a letter from prison, from a prison cell, and I asked them to pray for me, and specifically to pray for an open door, the open door that I would be asking them to pray for is the door to my cell. Pray that I would get out of jail. Pray that they would open this door. Because doors, it's amazing, we talk about doors metaphorically in a lot of ways. Doors we talk about in terms of opportunity, an open door that we want to walk through is an opportunity that we want to have. So pray that there's an open door, that there's an open door. And open doors let us know that there is opportunity, that we can move forward, that we can go on to something else. It's a metaphor for also inclusion. Hey, come on in. We have an open door policy. You're always welcome here. But closed doors are powerfully negative when we talk about them metaphorically. A closed door means there's no chance for me. It means something is shut off for me. We even talk about a closed door being rejection. Imagine you talked about it in terms of somebody slammed a door in my face, whether figuratively or metaphorically. It means they totally rejected me. I asked her out and she slammed the door in my face. I went for a job interview and they slammed the door in my face and we go, there's no open door, there's no opportunity, there's no chance. I've been cast out, I've been rejected. I'm going to be on the outside. But an open door is a green light. An open door allows us to enter into something new. And Paul here is asking for an open door. But not just so that he can get out of jail. That's not what he asked for. He asked for an open door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. See, doors can be kept, used to keep people out, but also to let people in. And that's exactly what Paul wants to do. He wants open doors to proclaim the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ doesn't mean that we don't know anything about Christ. It means that we have infinite opportunities to know more about Christ and to have other people come to know more about Christ. That's the great part of a mystery. The deeper you go into it, the more you learn, the more you can find out. There's always something deeper and deeper and deeper. And he says, I want to find clear ways to open doors for other people to enter into this mystery of knowing God better and better and better, knowing the God of the universe and the God that lives inside of you is the same force, the same presence, the same person. And we see him in Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of deity now, who lives in you. And he wants to be able to share that and offer that to other people. Super incredible. Paul is asking for a door to be open, and I believe that God loves to open doors. That when we get stuck, when we get frustrated, when we think there's no way to keep going, that God always wants us to ask, to seek, to knock. That's familiar. It's what Jesus talked about. For an open door to be opened, never just to be resigned to the fact that this is as far as we go. This is it. So Paul is now asking that they pray because he wants to be part of something so much bigger than himself. And that's how this is going to work. See, if Paul was just concerned about himself, he would pray what I said I would pray, just to be let out of jail so that he could go be comfortable again, so that he could rebuild his life. But Paul believes that he's part of something so much bigger than himself. And that's the only way that this really works. He believes that his life is caught up in the story of Jesus Christ, the title he refers to over and over in this letter. The Christ, the anointed one of God, who is showing us what God is like and how God is moving all throughout history, all throughout space, all throughout time. I am part of that. So I'm not even as concerned as you might think I should be about getting out of jail. I am concerned ultimately with being part of that amazing mission. Would you pray for me that an open door would be made available so that we could share with people that they can be part of that story as well? Not just for my benefit, but for the benefit of everybody. He's not looking just to get out of jail. He's looking to make sure his life counts for something that's so much bigger than just his individual life. And that makes me think that a lot of times, my prayer requests, the things that I want, the things that I'm pursuing, are far too small. Maybe that's convicting you today too. That we oftentimes are so concerned with just how this affects me, how my circumstances affect me, what's going on in my life, how this is working out for me, that we're missing, that we've been called to be part of something that is so much bigger, grander, greater, more satisfying, more wonderful than just our individual circumstances, which doesn't mean our individual circumstances aren't important. Just means that we can be part of something that's so much bigger if we choose to accept that. And then to look for the opportunities. Now I think what Paul is saying when he told them to pray and to be watchful in their prayer is to look for those doors in their own lives as well. And so he does move on after he asked them to pray for him and for this open door for him to proclaim the word, the mystery of Christ to people. He now turns to them and he's going to invite them to be part of something that's much bigger than their own individual lives. So in verse 5 he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is incredible. He says, I want you to walk, which is often a metaphor for how we live, the decisions that we make each and every day. So to be wise towards outsiders, towards people who aren't in your tribe, in your group. We're talking about people here that they would say these are people outside of the Christian faith. So he's saying, I want you to be really wise in how you treat those people, making the best use of the time. Now, to translate that, the word for time here, we've talked about this before. There's a couple of different ways that in the Greek language that this was written in, they could talk about time. The best way to look at this would be probably to translate it buying up opportunities. The time here means when you see an opportunity for something great and amazing and even divine to happen, like a divine appointment. And to make the most of it, it's like thinking about a great investment. When you see a great investment opportunity, as in if I put my money into this, I'm going to get a great rate of return. That's the kind of thing Paul's talking about here, but not economically. He's talking about people. If you really look for the opportunities and you see a great one, you invest yourself in these people because that's a great opportunity to see a great return on the investment, that their life could really change if you're willing to be in their corner, if you're willing to go and be there for them. And then to describe how that looks like, he starts talking about your speech. Now, why is it that he starts talking about their speech? I wondered this. Why wouldn't he talk about their actions, their beliefs, a whole bunch of things? Why go right to how they talk? Well, I wonder if it's kind of following off some of the very basic principles that Jesus talked about when he talked about how important what we say is. This is one of the things that Jesus taught from Luke chapter 6. And he was talking about, before he got to this part, some of his favorite things about not being judgmental and condemning people. The way that you talk to them, not being religious hypocrites, which is obviously one of Jesus's greatest pet peeves, is religious hypocrisy. And after he talked about those things, he said this, Luke chapter 6, verse 43, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick up figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." It says, just think of trees. Apple trees grow apple, and healthy apple trees grow healthy apples. You wouldn't look for an apple on any other kind of tree, and you wouldn't expect a good, healthy apple from a tree that was damaged or diseased. But if you're healthy on the inside, then it's going to come out in the way that you talk. One of the great gauges of what's in our hearts is what comes out of our mouths. And you see Paul picking up on that, I think. If you've been filled up with Christ, if that's your life, if you're caught up on this, if you went back to last week and you talked about all the things that we believe God has given us in terms of our identity, being chosen, holy, loved people, if you get filled up with that, and that's true of you inside, it's going to come out in your speech. So be very careful how you talk. Make sure that your speech is corresponding with your heart. And if you don't like what you're talking, then you need to not just think about what you're saying, but think about what's in your heart. And so go back and make sure that you're being reborn, filled up with Christ, starting over. So come back and he says, "Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt." This is a great metaphor. So you want to be gracious towards people? And what would that be like? What's a good metaphor? So he says, seasoned with salt. So now picture two scenarios. One is where you're going to have a meal, but you're eating the most bland, boring, gross food that you can imagine. I don't know what that is for you. What's the most boring, bland food? Even if you're watching live on our YouTube premiere, feel free to type in the chat. What is it that you just hate to eat? There's just no taste. It's kind of gross. Maybe it's a certain kind of vegetable. Maybe it's porridge that has nothing in it. Something that you just go, like you eat it, even if you're hungry and you eat it, it's not a good experience, and afterward it leaves a bad taste in your mouth. Then, and again, you can comment this in the comment section if you're watching live on our premiere on YouTube as well. What is your favorite restaurant? What's your favorite meal that you would go to? Like a place where they really know how to cook, where they understand flavor palettes and the things that pair well with other things, and you get the right foods, and they've just taken something that might be boring, but they've seasoned it really well and put it with a good side dish so that when you eat it, it's not just nourishing to you. It's like a great experience where you love eating at that restaurant, and you walk away and you can still kind of taste it, and you crave that kind of food because it's seasoned so well. What's that food for you? And then ask yourself, when you think of those two scenarios, what is the experience of talking to you more like? The first one or the second one? When people walk away, do they go, "Oh, I kind of left a bad taste in my mouth. I don't feel that great." Or do they walk away going, "That was a nourishing conversation. Oh, it was enjoyable. It felt good to be with that person because of the way that we spoke, the way that we talked to each other." And maybe you have friends like that, you have people like that where, you know, every time you talk to them, you go, "There's just something about them. I love talking to them because I always feel better, lifted up. I feel encouraged. I feel pushed towards things that are true, things that are beautiful, things that are wonderful, things that are uplifting, encouraging, and all that kind of stuff." And what if we became those kind of people because we were so filled up with the presence of God that it started pouring out into the lives of people around us? Let's try and get real practical. I was trying to think about, so what practically speaking could we sort of identify as different characteristics of really bland speech versus speech that's seasoned with salt and gracious? So bland speech, how about this? Number one, narcissistic. It's when I'm all about myself. I just want to make sure other people know my opinions. The conversation is very one-sided. It's kind of focused on me and what I know and what I want to tell you. And what's important to me, it's very narcissistic, it's all about me. People, when you talk to someone like that, you don't usually walk away going, that was amazing. You go, oh. Number two, negligent. Or in other words, they don't pay attention to the needs of the person that they're talking to. So narcissistic, it's all about me. Negligent, even more. I don't even really listen to you. I don't really care about your opinion. I'm not trying to learn from you. I'm just trying to talk about me, and I'm really neglecting half of the conversation, which is what somebody else might want to say to me. Or number three, negative. People who are constantly complaining or are pessimistic or are judgmental or are know-it-alls. These are conversations, you know what it's like. It's kind of draining to talk to these people. But at the same time, I think for a lot of us, we're being really honest. Sometimes I go, I feel like sometimes that is what it's like to talk to me. That I do get caught up in just what I want to say and what my perspective is. And I'm not always thinking about how I can listen to other people in really intent ways. And sometimes if I'm having a rough day or if I'm low, I can be pretty negative. And we got to be honest about that and then try to assess, well, what is it that's going on inside of me right now where I'm not really having the goodness and beauty and graciousness of God flow out of me? It probably means that I'm feeling a deficiency in my own heart right now. And maybe I need to go back and make sure that I'm experiencing what it is to be filled up in Christ and to be strong in those kind of things. So then, what if we switched it around and say, what would some characteristics of seasoned and gracious speech be? And this is something maybe you can brainstorm some on your own and in your life groups this week, talk about what those characteristics would be, how to really identify a healthy way when we're allowing the grace of God to flow through us. But here's some that I thought of. Heartfelt. In other words, showing people that you really actually care. This would be taking time to listen in our speech to other people. So not just, I'm going to talk, but we're actually going to have a dialogue and a conversation. For a lot of us in our culture, we become used to the kind of conversations where we just go so quickly through people. So we say, oh, hey, how you doing? And all we're expecting is a really quick, I'm doing good, how are you? And we're going to say, I'm doing good too, and we keep going. And we don't really care if people are good or bad or what's going on in their lives. So think for a second how much of an impact you could make if you were the kind of person who slowed down with some of those people around you and you actually wanted to know how they're doing and what's going on in their lives. Here's some questions you might be able to ask to show that you actually care about people, that you're engaging in a heartfelt conversation. What's your biggest challenge right now? Just let people talk. What's your biggest challenge right now? I want to hear about where your needs are and what your struggles are. I really care. What's the toughest part of this season for you? What would make life easier for you this week? What do we feel like you need? I mean, imagine if instead of just passing by people, we really just stopped, said, I actually want to know how you're doing and what you're struggling with. Tell me some of your opinions about what's happening in your world, in the world. But I actually heartfelt care about you. Number two, seasoned speech is helpful. What if we started to speak and act based on the needs that people actually have as we listen to them and as we hear? One of the things we sometimes ask, but again, it can sort of just be a cliche. What could I do to help? And some people say, oh, nothing, there's nothing you could do. But what if our heartfelt and then helpful responses to people were actually, I'm trying to engage in you because I want to be helpful. So I want to know how I can encourage you. I want to know how I could share my experience with you. I want to know how to show up for you. Part of our speech and our conversation to people is finding out how could I be helpful? And not just asking, is there anything I could do to help? But really finding out what would be helpful and then just going and doing that thing, showing up with dinner because somebody's having a really busy, tough, stressful season. And showing up and doing some yard work because you found out that they're just having a hard time getting to some stuff around the house or around the yard. But actually being helpful, especially as we start to listen because we're being heartfelt. And then finally, hopeful, to deliver hope to people who are tired, frustrated, maybe hurting. I had a friend who I heard say this recently, it just really stuck with me, and he said, do you know, nobody's over-encouraged right now. Nobody's sitting around thinking, man, I am so sick and tired of people telling me how much I mean to them. Man, it is getting just exhausting hearing people tell me how much I mean to them. Oh, I can't stand to hear one more time that I'm doing a great job and I can continue to keep going and there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Nobody is over-encouraged, which means if you're sitting there thinking, I wonder what I could do to help so-and-so or this person or that person, I wonder how I could share my faith with somebody. There is nobody sitting around who's over-encouraged. So maybe it's time to just take the leap and go encourage people. It's time to make the phone call. Send the text. Show up with a coffee for no reason except I just want to tell you that you're a great friend. I love you and I was thinking about you today. Or hey, I want to be praying for you and I want to lift you up today. And so I brought you something at work or I brought you something home or whatever it might be. But when Paul says in those verses to let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Literally, to answer means to respond to a certain present circumstance. That means to really engage with people. What does it look like to have your speech or your conversations gracious and seasoned with salt? Is that you're actually investing and caring in people, looking for opportunities to buy up, to be heartfelt, to be helpful, to be hopeful. At a time where a lot of people feel like they're in the ring all their own, just throwing punch after punch after punch, and they're getting tired and exhausted, or they feel like they've been knocked down to the mat and they need someone to be there for them. So you want to pray a really dangerous prayer with me this week? I'm going to encourage you to pray it. It's dangerous because I think that God will probably answer this prayer 100% of the time. Simply pray this. And mean it, and take some time to listen and to think. God, whose corner do you want me to get into this season? Who in your life, maybe who outside, remember he's talking about outsiders, maybe there's people that are outside of the faith. But God, whose corner could I be in, do you want me to get into in this season? And I think what's gonna happen if we pray that prayer is people are gonna quickly start to come to mind. And perhaps that'll be God nudging us to say, exactly, I was just waiting for you to ask. But yeah, here's somebody that needs you. Here's somebody that needs you in their corner, that needs the encouragement, that needs a little bit of help, that needs someone to be in their corner. And they need to know that somebody is in their corner. See, when Paul makes these prayer requests for himself and then tells the people, the Colossians, how they should be sort of working towards outsiders, people all around them, I think what he's saying is we need to be praying for an open door so that those who are outdoors can come indoors. When he uses that phrase outsiders, literally you could translate that from Greek, people who are outdoors. Paul's saying, I am praying for a door to be opened to us so that those who are outdoors can come indoors. Do you want to be part of that story too? Part of something that's so much bigger than yourself? Part of this eternal, universal, powerful presence of God working throughout everything that is infinite and also intimate, and you get to be part of it, filled up with that presence of Christ so that you can now go and think about how to be wise towards those who are out of the doors as we pray for a door to be open so that they can come indoors, so that they can experience the God of love that we experience, to walk wisely towards them, to think about it. What's the best way we can approach these people and have a powerful impact? I wonder if this past week impacted you at all. This past week was Remembrance Day. Remembrance Day, of course, we remember in the past generation, a couple of generations, these are people who, for some of us, were our parents or our grandparents or our great-grandparents, went off to war. And these are people that they went off as young men and women into the most dangerous of circumstances, knowing that they could be giving up their life. And many of them gave the ultimate sacrifice, gave up their entire life to fight in these wars. And the only way I can grasp how people would do that, because people in my generation, we've never been faced with that kind of choice or that kind of responsibility, but I wonder, how could you ever convince someone to go and do that? And the only way that I could see it making any kind of sense that people would do that is when they realize that they are part of something that is so much bigger than their own life, than their own comfort, that they're fighting for the people in their nation. And most of us can think of people that maybe are in our family or that we knew that fought for our country in that way. Many of us can think of people who made other kinds of sacrifices for us in different ways. you know, parents that gave up so much of our lives to put us before them, so that, because they realized that their family, their kids, the generations to come were more important than just what they wanted. And so they sacrificed. That's how sacrifice works. When you really know that there's something bigger than you that's worth it, then you invest. So I wonder if we will recognize the same. I think that's what Paul's trying to teach in this letter. So he's trying to tell the Colossians, when they really understand how good and gracious all that God has given us, how incredibly gracious is, how much we receive, that we realize that we are part of something that's so much bigger. The movement of God throughout space, time, and history. So much bigger than ourselves, but a story that we ourselves get to be part of. That we then look around and say, I am willing to sacrifice sometimes what I want, but I just want an open door to share that experience, to share that God with the people around us. And it's the opportunities that start by us asking, whose corner can I be in this season? And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you that we see in Jesus Christ all of divinity entering into all of humanity, and that then Christ is in us. And I pray, God, that you would help that to be so foundational to us, that that becomes who we are deep down, and that our speech then is an expression of the love you've poured out into our lives. And I pray that you'd help us to walk wisely towards people who have not yet understood or accepted your grace and your presence into their lives. And I pray that you would help us to find those opportunities and to buy them up, to be in the corner of people that we can encourage and we can spur on and we can care for and we can support, and they could know that no matter what's happening in the ring, there's always somebody in their corner. Thank you that ultimately it's Jesus who's in our corner, giving us everything we need to face our challenges and whatever's happening in our life. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.